Well, the title of my message tonight is going to be New Clothes. New Clothes. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into the Word. So, Father, we thank you tonight that you are present and that in your presence is liberty. Lord, I thank you that we're free tonight because of the love of God. I thank you that we're free tonight because of the cross of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you never turn your back on us. But, Lord, you would even leave the 99 to come find us, the one. Lord, the one who needs you, the one who loves you, the one who calls on your name. So, Father, I ask that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that we walk with wisdom from the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read this and kind of break it down for a minute. So the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" The devil is a liar. He just straight up said, "You won't die. God says you'll die." The devil says, "No, you won't." The serpent says, "Oh, no, no, you won't die. It's okay. Eat." Now, notice how he started off the question, though. He said, "Is it true you can't eat any of the trees? Eat any of the fruit of any of the trees?" And she said, no. We can eat all the fruit of the trees except for one." See, he was setting her up. He's starting to question things. You can't have any tree? Like, what's that's not good. And she said, no, let me correct you. God said we can eat all of all the trees, just not the one. Because if we eat of the one, we'll die. And the devil said, "No, you won't die. You'll actually be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil." So let me ask you a question. Is good and evil the same thing as right and wrong? Is good and evil the same thing as right and wrong? I would like to tell you tonight or submit to you that I don't believe they are. Matter of fact, Adam and Eve knew what right and wrong were before they were challenged by the devil. They knew what was right. They didn't know what good and evil was, but they knew what right and wrong was. What was right? Right was God's way. What was wrong? Any other way. Think about it. What was the right thing to do? Don't eat the tree. Don't eat the fruit, right? What was the wrong thing to do? Did Eve know that? She did know that, didn't she? So think about this with me. Right and wrong, what is the right thing, what is the wrong thing, are different than what is the good thing and the evil thing. Okay, are you following me? Let's look at this a little bit more. See, we need to define right and wrong because sometimes in our life, right and wrong and good and evil are interchangeable. We consider them interchangeable. We consider them the same thing. And so when we say, this is right, then we're saying this is good. And when we're saying this is wrong, we're saying this is bad. Now, they're related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Hosea 14:9, the Bible says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them." Now, here's the key. "For the ways of the Lord are right." The ways of the Lord are right. Okay, so we're getting our definition of what is right from the scripture, and it says God's ways are right. He says the righteous, those people who are right with God, those people who have a right relationship with God, those people who are in a right standing with God, they walk in God's ways. They do the right things. Okay, this is not rocket science. It's pretty clear, right? He says the transgressors stumble in them. So if you are not right, it's because you're doing a different way. You try to walk in God's way, but what happens? You don't like God's way. You don't like the right way, so you pick another way, and you stumble. Okay, that's what Hosea is saying. Now, it's even more clearly seen, this idea that there's a difference between right and wrong and the fact that right is God's ways and wrong is another way. It's very clear here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38. Now, this is God speaking to Solomon. After David died, Solomon's going to be the king. This is what it says. It says, "Then it shall be," this is God speaking to Solomon, "if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight to what? Keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will bless you. Okay, then he said, I'll build your house, so on and so forth. But what does he say? He's equating my command, my statutes, my ways with what's right. Amen. My command, my statute, my ways, that's what's right in my sight. So let's look at what good and evil is. Because if good and evil are not exactly the same as right and wrong, we have to understand what good and evil is, because the devil offered to Eve something she didn't have. Amen. The devil told Eve, you don't have this. Because when you have this, you'll be like God. And what did he say you don't have? You don't know the difference between good and evil. So what does that mean? Well, essentially, what he was saying is you have not had the experience of good and evil. See, good and evil are the natural consequence of right and wrong. Good follows what's right. Evil follows what's wrong. It's a consequence. It's the result. It's the experience that comes after. Now think about this. What in Genesis chapter 1, what did God call creation? Like a lot of times, didn't he? He called it good. He made the heaven and earth and called it good. He made, you know, the birds and called them good, and the beasts of the field and called them good, and he made the waters and called them good, and he made the sun. He made it all and called it good, right? He called it good. So everything was good up to this point. Would you agree? It was good. It was all good. It was good. God made it good. It was functioning according to his purpose. When he said, I want the sun to come up at a certain time, the sun to go down at a certain time. I want the moon to go up at a certain time. I want to go down a certain time. This was day and night, and it was called good. I want the birds to fly. I want the animals to creep. This was called good. They were functioning according to their purpose. So God spoke, and creation responded with obedient worship. Think about it. In the beginning, God spoke, right? And God defined things. As a matter of fact, he said, listen, let each seed produce after its own kind. And what did it do? It did exactly what God said it would do, what God sent it to do, right? Doesn't that sound like a scripture that we quote a lot of times, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, right? My word that proceeds out of my mouth will not return empty or void, but it will do what? Accomplish its purpose. See, whenever God speaks and whenever we align ourselves with God's purpose, it results in good, an experience of good, the environment of good. So up to this point in Genesis 3, Genesis 1, and Genesis 2, all that Adam and Eve knew experientially was good. Amen. They understood what the difference between right and wrong was, but they had never experienced evil. Their whole worldview was good. They did not know the difference between good and evil. And in this key, in this word that the devil used to say, you'll be like God knowing, that word knowing has two definitions, okay? It's knowing so you know by observation and reflection. In other words, by thinking. Like, I know something is happening because I'm watching it unfold before my eyes. And then the second is to know by experiencing. To know by experiencing. So Adam and Eve had been given a purpose, right? You remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 28, be fruitful, multiply, conquer the earth, right? Subdue it, have dominion over it. In Genesis chapter 2, God said, you tend and keep the garden, you work the land, you cultivate the land, you make it prosperous, you make it bountiful. They had also been given a command, right? Eat freely of all the trees. Just don't eat off the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So up to this point in the story, did they ever do anything wrong? They always did what was right. Would you agree? They always did what was right, and as a result, they were living out their purpose, and they were blessed. Are you following? I'm going real slow. You tracking with me, right? God's way was the right way, and they were doing the right thing, and they were getting a good result. Okay? So up to this point, God has a good way. God has his way. The people are responding in obedient worship and saying, yes, Lord, I'm doing it your way. And then all of a sudden, so they're blessed, they're happy, everything is good. And then the devil comes in, the serpent comes in and says, hey, let me talk to you for a minute. Let me talk to you for a minute. So then the moment they made a decision to do it a different way, their whole world changed. Amen. Their experience changed. Their situation changed as soon as they did what was wrong. It's kind of like that time, you know, I mean, Now, don't raise your hand if you're with your spouse or with your friend, but how many times have you ever been in a situation where you're having a conversation with somebody? Let's just say we're having a vigorous and healthy conversation, and you are tempted to say something that you know if you say this, you're going to cross a line in that conversation, and there's no coming back from that. You know what I'm talking about? Like kids, you know there's that moment where you want to say something to mom or dad, and all of a sudden, you know if you go there, though, it's over. Right? You know, you're talking to your wife, you're talking to your husband, and you know if you pull up that thing, this conversation done went to another level. And everybody's going to bed mad. Right? And you feel the pull to say the wrong thing, don't you? Now, in that moment, do you know what the right thing to do is?
Yes, I sure do.
What is the right thing to do? Don't say that. Hush. Keep your mouth shut. And when you don't do the right thing, what happens? Now, not only trouble, but tell the truth. Don't you feel it? Like immediately your experience changes. Immediately. You're like, ooh, ooh. Now, you might be mad, so your anger might be carrying you along for a minute. But then afterwards, you're like, oh, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? This is what happened. Adam and Eve knew the right thing. They were doing the right thing. The moment they did something else, what happened? They felt it. They were like, oh, something happened. I shouldn't have done that. So good and evil are the effects that we experience when we do right or wrong. When we do right, we experience good.
Amen.
When we do wrong, we experience evil. In the description given, I hope you caught that. In the description given here, what did Eve do? She saw that the fruit was desirous, didn't she? She saw that it was tasteful. It was pleasant to her eyes. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. She looked at this and saw that the tree was good for fruit. She was like, man, this tree, boy, that fruit is good looking. That looks juicy. I bet if I eat this fruit, I'm going to be wise. God is wise, and I want to be like God, and this fruit, it looks so good, and it's shiny, it's probably glittery. I don't know what's going on. It looks juicy. It's going to make me smart. It's going to make me like God. It's going to be good for me. What did she do? She convinced herself to do the wrong thing. Think about it. She talked herself into a different way. What was God's way? Don't go there. Don't eat that. But she said, man, God cannot be telling me don't eat that good-looking fruit. Look at that fruit. It's going to make me wise. It's a blessing. It's a win-win. I'll be like God. Now, is the desire to be like God a bad thing? That wasn't a bad desire, was it? But she was trying to accomplish that desire the wrong way. See, there's a right way and a wrong way to be like God. And she convinced herself that, no, this is a good thing to do. I wonder how many things we convince ourselves of. How many times we know in our hearts that God is saying, don't do that. Or we know clearly from Scripture, don't go there. But what do? Oh, man, but it looks good. Come on, if I take that job, I get a promotion, I'm getting paid. If I hook up with this person, I'll be accepted. Come on. If I do this, the boss will like me. I'll set my career up for my future. How many things have we told ourselves it's okay? It's the right thing to do, even though it wasn't God's way. How many relationships have we gotten involved in because we thought, oh, it's love? How many times have we overlooked something? Now, let's be honest, because we want people to forgive us for the stuff that we do, but we don't forgive people that do the same thing. We want the hammer on them. Like somebody stole something from you, you want to drop the bomb on them, don't you? But then if you were hungry and desperate and you borrowed some food from somebody, you would want mercy, wouldn't you? How many times have we talked ourselves into doing something, we thought, oh, it's okay. They won't mind. They won't miss it. They got plenty. The boss doesn't care. The boss wants me to do this because how am I going to meet the demand if I don't do it this way, even though it's not the right way, even though it's not the ethical way, even though it's the wrong? We convince ourselves. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth, that if you want to experience good, there is only one way to experience good, and it's do it the right way. Amen. It's to do the right thing. The right thing is not defined by our culture. Amen. The right thing is not defined by science. Amen. The right thing is not defined by how I feel. Amen. How many times have you gotten in trouble because you felt something? Yep. You can't trust your feelings as far as you can throw them. I've said this before, but I think it's worth noting, your feelings are like the instruments on your dashboard. You're driving your car and all of a sudden one of those little lights comes on. What do? Just drive like a maniac afterwards? Huh, what's this for? Let's find out. Destroy your engine? No, you go find out why that light came on, don't you? You go to a mechanic and say, hey, this, or you open up your manual and say, I got to find this light and see what's going on here. Your emotions, your feelings are exactly the same thing. Listen, if you feel angry before you blow up on somebody, why don't you ask, why do you feel angry? You feel afraid. Before you run and hide, why don't you stop and say, why am I afraid right now? If God is for me, who can be against me? So why do I feel this way? If you feel ashamed or embarrassed or any other kind of feeling, why don't you stop and say, why am I feeling stressed out? Why am I feeling this way? But instead, what we do is we allow our feelings to push us into doing something. I just want that. I just want that. I just want that. Now, your budget's saying no. Dave Ramsey somewhere is off yelling, no, financial peace, don't do it. But you're like, I want this. Your bank is screaming no. And what do? We get moved by our feelings. Listen, what is right is not determined by how you feel. What is right is not even determined by your circumstances. Well, she did me dirty, so I'm right to talk bad about her. No. He did this to me, so I'm right to be mad and not talk to him ever again. No. Your circumstances don't define what's right. If you want to have good in your life, if you want to experience good in your life, you have to understand that the only thing that leads to good is what God says is right. Amen. Amen. I mean, if you want to experience good in this life, there's only one way to do it. It's do the right thing. Amen. Always do the right thing. Always. Always do the right thing. And that means always doing it God's way. So if God has rules in the Bible about how you spend your money, that's the right way. Amen. If God has rules in the Bible about how you enter into a relationship with somebody, that's the right way. Amen. If God has rules or commands in the scripture and how we treat one another, how we're forgiving to one another, how we deal with our anger, how we deal with our anxiety, that's the right way. Amen. I'm not against medicine, but the Bible says, you know how you deal with anxiety? It's not with Prozac? It's not with Prozac, not with Zoloft, not with any of those. It's cast your cares on the Lord because He cares about you. In all things, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying medicine don't work. Medicine can be a good temporary thing till you start getting yourself on God's way, because God's way always works. God's way is the good way. The right thing is always the good thing. Amen. So God told Adam and Eve, not only would they experience the difference between good and evil, but if they ate of the tree, they would die. Now at the end of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the status, the summary leading into this story right here, this was the conclusion of Genesis chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. But then they ate of the tree, and suddenly their experience changed. Suddenly they experienced immediate consequences. Now, they didn't experience physical death in that moment, did they? No. But they immediately experienced consequences for doing the wrong thing. Amen. Let's look at verses 6 through 13 in Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound. Now some translations, that word can be translated voice. They heard the sound of the voice of the Lord God walking, or that word can mean moving about, moving out, progressing, in the garden, in the cool, or that cool could be wind or breeze of the day. So they heard God. Either God was calling to them, or God's presence was moving through them in the wind or in the atmosphere. God was all around. They knew God was there. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should, or commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman." Guys, "the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent. The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So God doesn't ask Adam, "What have you done?" Right? God doesn't come all stressed out. God is just coming for Adam like he had done. God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. They were chilling. God was spending time with Adam all the time. And so God came around looking for Adam. God did not say, "What have you done? Why have you sinned? What's wrong with you, Adam? You dumb knucklehead." God did not come at Adam that way.
Amen.
What does God ask? "Where are you at? Where are you, Adam?" Now, here's the thing. There are two words in the Hebrew that are translated "where." One of them is a geographical position, like a location, a place. God does not use that word. There's another one that indicates more of a surprise. "Why weren't you here?" That's the word. So what God was saying was, when God said, "Adam, where were you? Where are you?" God is not saying, like, physically where you are. He wasn't saying 1940 Gum Branch Road, "Where are you?" No, he was saying, "I am surprised you're not where you normally are. Why are you not where you normally are? Why are you not around? Where did you go? Why weren't you where you were expected to be? I expected to meet you. We've been meeting here every day all the time. And all of a sudden you're not here. That's different. What happened? Where'd you go? Why are you not here?" Now, Adam, see, God's surprise wasn't because God didn't know what Adam had done. Right? Y'all know that. God is all-knowing. Everything. All of it. It was God was just explaining, exclaiming, "Something's wrong with this situation." So that Adam could hear God's voice, hear the question, and begin to identify where he was. And so Adam's answer is an interesting answer, and it's connected with the idea that he knew God was not saying, "What's your physical location?" How does he answer? He says, "God, I heard you. I was afraid. And actually, the tense of that word, "I was afraid," is actually not that. He said, "I'm afraid right now. I was afraid after I ate, and I'm still afraid. I am afraid. I'm living afraid. I am scared right now. Something's wrong, something's broken, and I don't know what to do, and I'm afraid." Then he said, "I was naked, and I hid myself. I was naked, and I hid myself. I ran away." So then God asked Adam another question. He says, "Who told you you were naked?" I want you to think about that for a second. Who told Adam he was naked? Nobody told Adam he was naked. Did the devil tell him? Not that we can see. We know God didn't tell him he was naked, did he? So who self-diagnosed? Adam did. Adam was like, "This is my condition. I am naked." Adam declared, "I am the one. You know, I'm the one who pointed out that I have the problem. I got a problem. I'm naked." He labeled himself. Now, what God was doing was giving Adam an opportunity to kind of accept responsibility for his actions.
Amen.
But instead, what did Adam do? Well, even before that, he believed his own diagnosis, and then he blamed his wife. Now, how often do we believe our own diagnosis? I'm this. I'm never going to amount to this. I'm always going to be this. I'm this. I'm X. I'm Y. I'm broken. I'm confused. I'm this. I'm that. And we believe our own diagnosis. You know what? We believe more in the power of our failure and our sin than we do in the power of God.
Amen.
We listen to our own self-judgment instead of the voice of God calling to us. God whispers to us and we're like, no, God, I'm a sinner. Get away from me. God calls us and we say, oh, God, I can't. You know what I did yesterday? You know what I did Saturday night? What would happen if we just turned to God and said, you know what, God? Speak, I'm listening. Just in the same way that right and wrong is determined by God, your value and your worth is determined by God.
Amen.
You're not who you think you are. You are who God says you are.
Amen.
You're not what they say you are. You're the one that God created with a purpose, and God has a word for you. And when God speaks it over you, he don't change his mind. Only God has the right to determine your purpose, your worth, your value. So stop convincing yourself you're something else. Stop convincing yourself you're not smart enough. Stop convincing yourself you're not good enough. You're not holy enough. You're not worthy enough. You're not. Stop telling yourself, I'm dumb, I'm a sinner, I did this, I did that. Stop listening to your own lies. Listen to what God says. Reject your own diagnosis and start believing him. You are who God says you are.
Amen.
So think about this. Adam is hiding off in the bushes. What is Adam wearing? Fig leaves. So he made some clothes, didn't he? He covered himself, but what did he say? I'm naked. So it wasn't about what he had on his body. He wasn't talking about wearing Levi's. He was talking about something else. I'm naked. I'm something. Now, what's interesting is that the root word of naked in this Hebrew word, the root of that Hebrew word means to be exposed, to be laid bare. See, Adam was saying, I'm exposed. I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable. See, before he chose the wrong thing, was he naked? He was naked. He was still exposed, wasn't he? But he didn't feel vulnerable. He didn't feel exposed. He didn't feel that way. He had yet to experience that feeling. He was always exposed and vulnerable. Or another way you could say it, he was always open and transparent. He had nothing hidden between him and God. He had nothing hidden between him and Eve. He was always an open book. He was always transparent. He had nothing to hide. And during that time, he was unashamed. God protected him. God covered him. God watched over him. He was safe in the hands of God. As long as he was doing good, he was covered. He was protected. He was safe. The minute, or as long as he was doing what was right, things were good for him. The minute he chose to do the wrong thing, he came up out from under that, and now he's feeling, I'm exposed. I'm vulnerable.
Amen.
Suddenly, for the first time in his life, he experienced the power of shame, vulnerability, weakness, and he became afraid.
Amen.
He became afraid. You know, in 1985, there was a big term, and it became more popular later on, but it was imposter syndrome. It was imposter syndrome. And one of the things that they were finding is that successful, what we would call successful people, CEOs, business owners, actors, performers, they struggled with this thing called imposter syndrome. They felt like that one day or another, the wool would come off of people's eyes and they'd be seen for who they really were. They didn't feel like they were worthy or they lived up to what they were doing, their achievements, kind of what they were called to do. They felt like they were fake. People were recognizing their gifts and people were recognizing their talents, but they're like, I'm not good enough. I'm not this good. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve to be seen this way. And one day you'll find out I'm just not that good. It affected relationships. Somebody will be talking about their spouse or their boyfriend or their girlfriend, their date as the perfect person, and that person is hoping on the inside, oh, I hope you never find out that I'm really not all that. And they carried this around. And actually, the fear of being exposed led to symptoms of anxiety, stress, depression. I wonder how many people that are even in this room right now that deal with anxiety and stress and depression because you're afraid of being exposed for who you really are on the inside. You're afraid that somebody will find out you're not as clean, you're not as presented, you're not as smart, you're not as prepared, you don't have it all together as they think you do. That your marriage is not as great as people think you do. See, we're at church, so everybody's got their church smile on. They got, you know, hopefully you took a shower and put on deodorant before you came. I mean, you're smelling good, you're looking good, you're smiling, you're high-fiving, you're praising the Lord. So everybody thinks you got it together. But some of us are sitting here hoping somebody doesn't ask us the wrong question. And our house of cards come tumbling down and we'll be exposed for what's really going on in our lives. For how we really feel empty inside, how we really feel stressed out of our mind. Adam's response to his experience was to hide from God. And what did he do? He withdrew from God. Amen. See, God came looking for him, and what did he do? He backed away. He pulled back from God. He didn't want to face God or be around God. He didn't want to be around the one who saw him in his true condition. How many of us are that way? When we feel vulnerable and exposed, what do? We back away till we can rebuild our wall. We don't want to engage in conversation. Why? Because we feel weak, we feel vulnerable, and someone might just find out we're actually a normal human being. So we withdraw, we step back. We only do the things that make us look good, and we never do the things that make us look bad. We only go to the thing that we like or that we're strong in or that shows us in a good light, and we always avoid everything else. See, in Adam, we find our own reaction. When we don't do what's right, we withdraw. Think about it. How many of us avoid somebody that we got an argument with when we said the wrong thing? I mean, how many of y'all been walking through Walmart and saw that person and they turned the other way and it was like, or you turned the other way? Why? Because you're like, I'm not getting into it here. I'm afraid of that person, so I'm not going to look that person in the face, so I'm just going to go to aisle 7. What's here? Sardines. Yeah, I ain't buying sardines, but I'm going to stand right here and look at this can like it's real interesting until you won't pass on by. We're afraid of ourselves. I mean, how many of us are afraid that we're just one moment away from doing something stupid and ruining the good thing that we have in God's grace? We feel like I'm this close to just failing God utterly and completely. So what do? We try to cover it. We try to hide it. We work harder. One of the five kinds of imposter syndrome is perfectionism. We hide behind our effort and our work to mask the feeling we have inside. We behave this way towards God and we do it towards others. See, our sin exposes us and we become vulnerable. We're vulnerable. We don't want to be judged by others. We don't want to be evaluated by others. We don't want people to look at us and say, oh, you're this. And you can see it. It's there. It's obvious. It's open. Our weakness, our failure, our wrongness exposed for everybody to see, and we feel like, oh, I can't be around people. I got to hide. I got to disappear. And when we don't do the right thing, we find ourselves eventually naked and ashamed. Amen. This is why sometimes when we sin, we don't come to church for a little while till it kind of blows over. Right? You just suddenly can't go on Sunday because Saturday night was like, oh, God, I got to pray a lot to get this worked out so I can go back to church. We withdraw. We run. Now, Eve, you know, in her part of the story reveals that it was the serpent. The serpent tricked me. The serpent deceived me. And I ate. And so God, as soon as Eve, you know, gets to the bottom line, as soon as it goes through, Adam said what he did. Adam said what Eve did. He lied. He blamed it on Eve. And then he threw an arrow, yeah, and I ate too. Then Eve said, well, I ate, but it was the serpent's fault. God then starts to take action. God then starts to move. In verse 14 through 21, the Bible says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. So God starts moving. Because remember, God initiated this whole situation, didn't he? Once Adam and Eve did the wrong thing, and they started experiencing the consequences, the effect of evil, what does God do? God starts moving towards them. God starts, as we sang earlier, leaving the 99, as it were, and coming to the ones that were in need, the ones that were broken, the ones that were hurting, the ones that were suffering. God starts moving, and he starts dealing with the situation. And so first, he addresses the serpent, and he curses the serpent. Satan is cursed. The devil is cursed. The enemy of your soul has been cursed. He is cursed. Now, in this verse, he says, you know, the seed of woman is going to rise up, and he's going to bust your head wide open. Right? He said, now you might bruise him for a second, but he's going to break your head. Doesn't it just make you feel good? Listen, on a bad day when the devil's messing with you, just think about that. Jesus is going to bust his head wide open. Just let me tell you, when you're tempted and the devil won't leave you alone, go open your Bible up to Revelation chapter 20 and just read that the devil's going to be chained up and thrown into everlasting fire. He's going to be put in a pit. He's going to suffer forever and ever. The devil hates that. He'll leave you alone real quick. Like, you keep messing with me. Look, this is what's going to happen to you. Jesus done split your head wide open. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus is in the Bible. It's the first messianic prophecy that God is going to do something. Guess what verse Jesus is in the Bible? The first verse. Genesis 1, verse 1. There was the word of God that God spoke. The Holy Spirit is in Genesis 1, verse 1. God the Father is in Genesis 1, verse 1. See, in the beginning, God spoke the word. The Spirit hovered and creation was formed. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus was in the story. This is just the first time that we're told that God is sending somebody to help us out. So then God speaks to Eve. And Eve is affected by her behavior, by her consequences. Now, God says two things. Your childbirth is going to be painful. Okay, so what is he talking about in that? See, what was one of the commands? You remember Genesis 1:28? One of the commands was it for them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, Eve's got a big part to play in that, doesn't she? If there's going to be any multiplication, she's going to be involved, right? So what has happened here is now, instead of it being easy to fulfill her purpose, there's going to be some pain and there's going to be some sorrow. There's going to be a process. And that's the same with us today, guys. There is a process, and sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's sorrowful, and sometimes we have to make sacrifice in order for us to do what God has called us to do. And God warned her up front and said, listen, because of your nature now being twisted and corrupted, you're going to experience some pain that you wouldn't have experienced if you kept doing it my way. But the result of her doing it a different way, choosing the wrong thing, was now there was a change in how her purpose was going to be carried out. And then the second thing was her relationship with her partner, her husband, was suddenly changed. Now I want you to, you know, I don't have time to really break all this down. There's some phenomenal stuff in this one passage alone about relational dynamics. But let me make one point here. What was the relationship like before this happened? Was anybody in charge of anybody? They were partners, weren't they? They functioned together, didn't they? He was taken out of Adam's side, probably for a reason. Okay, but now, what did Eve do? She when she said, Adam, eat this fruit, whose place did she try to take in Adam's life? God's place, didn't she? Who had the right to tell God did. He said, don't eat the fruit. What did Eve say? No, don't listen to God's voice, listen to my voice. Now, she didn't straight up do it that way. I don't think, honestly, but maybe she did. But what did happen is that she stepped into a position she wasn't meant to have. Amen. And as a result, God says, listen, now you're going to desire to do the same thing. The only the difference is he's actually going to rule over you.
Amen.
So in your desire to take my place, what has happened is now you have put yourself under his authority. And it's under his rule.
Amen.
Now, guys, keep in mind, for the Christian, that's not how things work. That was a result of the curse. No, because there are some people that think, oh, I'm the head of my household. No, you got to understand what that means. Jesus redeemed this situation. You're equals now, partners now. Now, there's a role you play as head. There's a function you have as head. But it's not hierarchy. It's a function of order. You're not greater than your wife. And I mean, come on, let's face it, guys. Where would you be without your wife? Bible says he who finds a wife finds what? A good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Thank you, baby. Amen. But her relationship, so here's the deal. There's what he's saying is a result of making the wrong choice relationally. Now you're going to desire to be in charge, and what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself struggling because that person is going to be in charge instead. Anybody felt that before? You're doing it wrong. I'm going to do it anyways. The dynamics changed. Then God speaks to Adam. And God curses the ground. Now, does God curse Adam? Not in your Bible. God curses the ground. He curses the ground. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did Adam come from? Where did Adam get his food? So kind of a source for Adam suddenly was cursed. And instead of working with him, it's resisting him. Now it's going to be a struggle. See, when you're not doing it the right way, let me give you a real life example of this. When you're not doing your finances the right way, they're always resisting you, aren't they?
Amen.
You start doing them God's way, you start doing them the right way, and all of a sudden things start working together, and you don't know how you're taking care of stuff, but you're taking care of stuff where before, when you was doing it your way or doing it according to some other person's way, all of a sudden you didn't have enough money for nothing. You start doing it God's way, start walking with God, all of a sudden that money comes alongside of you and says, okay, we'll take care of this, we'll take care of this, we'll take care of this.
Amen.
Your source is now working with you. Why? Because you're walking with God, doing the right thing, and God's blessing is on the good thing.
Amen.
So Adam's source had been corrupted, and now instead of working with him to see good happen, now it's working against him. Now remember, part of Adam's purpose was what? To tend and keep, to pursue, to grow, to dominate. And what happened now is now creation is resisting his purpose. So his purpose isn't going to be easy. Remember, he said, you're going to sweat. Probably Adam, before this moment, when he was taking care of God's garden, he's like, woohoo. You're probably whistling at flowers and talking to flowers, and they're popping up. I don't know. I'm making this up. But, you know, he's out there, and everything is good, and things are happening. He's like, ooh, that's a good banana. Oh, that's a great orange. And he's just talking to the trees, and things are going good. But now, trees going, And now he's like, man, it's hot out here. Why is it so hot? Global warming. Nah, I'm just kidding. Creation was working against Adam now, and Adam is trying to fulfill his purpose, but it's a little bit harder. Before it was working out just fine, before it was easy, before it was chill, I'm in the presence of God. How many of you have ever noticed when you're doing it God's way, things just seem to go right?
Amen.
I'm not saying everything around you is right, but the way how you feel is right, and things just seem to happen. You ever been in a situation where you're just praying and doing it God's way, and things that shouldn't happen, happen? People say, oh, you can't do that, and watch this. Oh, what everybody else tells you horror stories. You're like, no, God said to do this, and you step into that thing, and it's like, oh, man, this thing opens up. This is perfect. I don't know what you are doing, but God is with me and God is for me, and this is working out good. The right way is God's way. God's way is the good way. God's way is the good way. So when God clothes Adam and Eve, it's not about what they were wearing. Just like Adam, when he said, hey, I'm naked, he had covering on. But he wasn't talking about covering. When God clothes Adam and Eve, it's not about what they were wearing. Matter of fact, there's two words that were used together. He clothed, God made a tunic. That's a key word, tunic. And he clothed them with it. So if you take those two words, tunic and clothed, the Hebrew words, and you look them up, you're going to find that there's two places where those two words come together. Tunic and clothed. And I'll just tell you, if you're taking notes, Leviticus 8, 7, Exodus 40, 14. Do you know what happened in those verses? Leviticus 8, 7, Exodus 40, 14. You know what happens in those verses? In Leviticus, God clothes Aaron and designates him as the high priest. Over all the nation, he's going to be the man that talks to God for the people. And the man that represents the people before God. The second verse, you know what that refers to? Aaron's sons being clothed to be priests under their father, the high priest. So when God clothes Adam and Eve, he doesn't just forgive them. He doesn't just say, oh, you did the bad thing, you made a boo-boo, and now we're going to, you know, cover this up. What does God do? He recommissions them. He says, you're my priest. You're my high priest. You are my designated representative in the world today. You're the one that's going to carry out my word. You're the one that's going to speak my word. You're the one that's going to do my will. You're going to be the ones that point people to the way. You're going to be the ones that lead in my kingdom. You are kings and priests. Though Adam and Eve had pulled away from God, God drew near to them. Though they hid in fear, God came to them lovingly. Though they thought they were disqualified, though they were ashamed, though they felt exposed, though they thought they were unworthy, what does God do? He clothes them back in purpose, and he says, no, I created you for a purpose. Go forth and do it. You're not a failure. You're not a mistake. I don't give up on you. I don't turn my back on you. I'm coming towards you, and not only am I going to affirm you, I'm going to send you out for the very thing to which I created you. You stumbled, you did the wrong thing, you went the wrong way, and there's consequences for that. You have tasted evil. Now you know what it feels like, but I'm telling you, if you do my way, the good way, all you'll feel is good and blessing, and you'll know my favor. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So what is God showing us? God is showing us how to live redemptively. Amen. God is showing us how to live in love. God moves towards the brokenness, not away from it. He doesn't hide from the problems. He doesn't hide from the broken relationship. He doesn't hide from the issue. He moves towards it in love. He doesn't just cut it off. He doesn't just turn his back and say, well, let's let another generation deal with this. He says, no, I'm going to step in, and I'm going to love this thing, and I'm going to restore this thing, and I'm going to rebuild this thing, and I'm going to send this thing out the very purpose to which I created it. He restores us. He covers us, and he calls us back to be what we were supposed to be. What would it look like if we would approach others the same way that God approaches us? What would it look like if we lived redemptively within our family? What if we moved towards one another instead of running away from each other? What if we loved one another despite someone doing it wrong? What if we believed the best and called out the best and the purpose and declared the greatness of that person? What if we lived redemptively to our neighbors? Instead of being mad because they cut their grass at 7 o'clock in the morning. Instead of being mad because they park their car, they play their music too loud. What if we moved towards them in love? Started trying to build a relationship with them. Trying to connect them with God and with his purpose. I mean, what about our coworkers and our boss? What if we went to the office tomorrow and acted redemptively? Because you know some of y'all don't want to go to work tomorrow. Because there's at least one person. There might be way more than one person, but there's at least one person that you don't want to see tomorrow. What would happen if you, instead of writing them off, started moving towards them the way God moved towards Adam and Eve? Instead of you being mad because they don't do it your way or don't do it the right way, you just say, you know what, I believe that they're here for a purpose, and if they can learn to do it the right way, God can do something great in their lives. I mean, what would happen if we would forgive instead of attack, restore instead of cast off, What would happen if we began to call the people around us? I mean, what would happen if we began to declare the best purposes of God over the people in leadership over this country? Instead of cursing our leaders, we start blessing them. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? I mean, we are Christians, right? Christians do what Jesus said, right? Just wonder how that would change our world if we started living the way God shows us. Did God judge Adam and Eve? Did he attack Adam and Eve? Did he expose their sin and weakness? No, he loved them. He encouraged them. He called them to a higher place. The right way is always God's way. It is always God's way. If we allow ourselves or others to convince us to do life any other way, then we're going to experience evil in our lives. Listen, I have convinced myself to buy something I shouldn't have bought. Anybody ever done that? Right? You check it out, you talk about it, you show people it, then you go back online and you check it out some more, and you check it out some more. All the while in your heart, you kind of know you don't need to get that thing. But you check it out until what? You wake up and you're like, man, if I don't get this thing, I'm going to blow up. We convince ourselves to do things all the time. We let other people tell us to do things. Oh, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should do it this way, you should respond this way, you should act this way, you should treat that person this way, you should attack this person. They did this to you, so this is how you do it to them. All the while, we ignore that there's only one right way.
Amen.
It's God's way.
Amen.
Like gangrene, death will begin to come into our lives, and fear and shame, anxiety, depression, they'll begin to rise up in our lives, and we'll withdraw from anything that God meant to bless us. Our relationships start crumbling around us. We stop engaging the people we love. Why? Because we stepped off the right path. Sin has entered in, and it's just a matter of time before it totally kills everything it touches. The good news in this story is that God loves us. The good news in this story is that God redeems us. God did not leave them to be where they were. He did not count them all, cast them off or discount them and send them to the highest bidder. God came in, he stepped in, he bought them back. He paid the price.
Amen.
He shed the blood and he clothed them with their purpose.
Amen.
God restores. God's grace is available today. And if you hear his voice, don't wait. Come back to the Lord. Don't withdraw from God. Come near God, because God today wants to restore you to your purpose. God today wants to rebuild your life. God today wants you to stop believing the lie that you've been telling yourself and start believing his word. God has a way. It's a good way. It's the only way. And if you'll learn to live that way, no matter what is presented to you, you will always be blessed. I'm not saying it'll always be easy, but you'll always be blessed.
Amen.
Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you pursue us. I thank you that no matter how we feel about ourselves, Lord, we've all experienced the taste of sin. Whenever we stepped out of your will, started doing it the wrong way, started doing our life the wrong way, Lord, we begin to experience a change. Change in our heart. Change in our relationships. Lord, and that change has shut us down. That change has kept us from purpose. For some of us, Father, that change has so overwhelmed us that we're not the person we used to be. Some of us have had such traumatic experiences because we did things the wrong way, or we stepped out into the wrong thing. But it's almost like our personality shifted. We found ourselves to be vulnerable, to be exposed, and so we withdrew and put on a fake front. We put on a mask. We hid. We hid from you. We hide from ourselves. We hide from others. But God, you're a God of love. God, you draw near to us and you come to restore us. You come to repair the relationship. You come to reset us and put us in our purpose. And so God, I pray that you would do that in our hearts and our lives today.